Well, the last 2 weeks I've been speaking on walking with God. 2 weeks ago it was on walking with God in prayer. Last week, walking with God in Bible study. And so I thought I would finish up this week by walking with God by fasting and through fasting. Fasting is a very important tool. It is not something that is new. Now, some people, depends on who you talk to, may think that's really strange or that it's really way out. But, you know, about every culture, I think, on this earth has had some kind or form of fasting for some reason or another. Certainly most all religions I can think of, even to this day, still practice fasting in some manner or way. But in the Western world, a lot of people would look upon that as something rather strange. If people will look at the history of this country, they will find that a number of our presidents have called for a national day of fasting and prayer, starting with George Washington, followed by John Adams and Madison. And, of course, probably the one who had the most famous declaration of a national day of prayer and fasting was Abraham Lincoln. I personally think that what he wrote in that is far greater than what he wrote in the Gettysburg Address. But nobody knows about it. I should have brought it, and I have it at home. I didn't want to take too much time to go into that. I think I've done that in the past. But the words that he chose and used in that National Day of Fasting and Prayer in 1863 are really quite revealing about his mind and his thinking. And he realized how we needed to, as a nation, really turn to God. And, of course, right in the midst of the Civil War and all of the death and everything that was taking place everywhere and the enormous losses and the battles that took place. Well, fasting is something that is very important. It's a very important part of a Christian life. And we'll see as we get into the New Testament in a little while, very much a part of the New Testament church, certainly the ministry of Jesus Christ. But it begins very early. Now, the earliest place in the Bible, I won't turn to it, but I'll just tell you where it is. It's in Leviticus 16. That's the first place that you find fasting on the Day of Atonement. But obviously, fasting went back further than that, although it was not specifically mentioned in Scripture before Leviticus 16. Many cultures, we certainly can see that from either classical writings or from archaeological discoveries. It was a part of their culture and their religion going way back. Now, I would not fast for the reasons that other cultures may fast for, and I don't think you would either. But it did certainly was a very important part of man's very early beginning, and I'm sure it went clear back to the time of the garden and after coming out of the garden. I'd like to look at, to begin with, the reasons for fasting. A lot of times, fasting, let's face it, physically speaking, it's not easy. It is difficult. We do not live in a culture where we are, or a country where we lack food, do we? We have plenty of food, plenty of variety, and which is fine, which is good. I say that because in a lot of other cultures and areas of the world where people seem to have less, in those areas, they probably fast more. They seem to, and they take it more that way. There are a number of reasons, and I'd like to look at some of them in the Bible as we go along here, for fasting. Why would I want to do that? Well, because we don't just fast for the sake of fasting, just as we don't read the Bible or just open it up and read it for the sake of reading it. We should have a purpose, a reason for what we are doing. And certainly the examples in the Bible show that there were reasons, there was purpose in fasting. And although there are cultures that fast just for the sake of fasting too. And certainly I would say the Jewish people did in the first century. You know, I fast twice a week. Well, what was the reason? Well, so people will know that I'm doing it. They'll think I'm spiritual. That's not a reason to fast. and that's why Jesus said when you fast, keep it private. For the most part, just to paraphrase there. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. One of the first things that, reasons, I should say, and purposes for fasting is to draw near to God. Draw near to God. And draw near to God through, is it by just the fasting of going without food and water, which is what you call a total fast? does that make you, by itself, draw you closer to God? Well, no, it doesn't. But when it is coupled with prayer, when it's along with the reading and the studying of God's word that he gives to us, yes, we do, and certainly will begin to draw closer to God. When one fasts to draw closer to God, we also commit ourselves in that fast in faith. That's one thing that people many times leave out. They think of it, well, I don't understand. People may get tired and cranky or whatever when they're fasting because maybe they're exerting themselves quite a bit. And it is getting irritating, and they're thinking, well, how is this helping me to draw closer to God? I think one thing we have to understand, when before we commit ourselves to the fast, we have to fast also in faith, that God is showing me through his word. And by the way, when it comes to prayer and Bible study during fasting, one thing I would suggest to study are all the examples of fasting. While you're fasting, that's a good Bible study to get into and to see, because it'll help you, it helps me, and that we will be able to really gain more and come closer to God. Here is one of the reasons in Deuteronomy 9 that Moses fasted, and certainly all of us would fast and want to fast to draw near to God. He, because of the sins of the country at that time, or the rest of the nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18 and 19, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all of your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also." So he drew closer by fasting and prayer, and that God listened to him and did not destroy the nation. You might recall there at the golden calf situation that he was ready to destroy them and start all over through you, Moses. And, you know, Moses actually pleaded with God not to do that. So Moses fervently sought God, and in this case, for God's forgiveness of the people's sins. He was seeking to draw closer to God. Well, there are many instances of people seeking to draw closer to God. Certainly David did more than once. We'll see a little of that as we go along. There may be times in your life, too, when you do not feel like you've been really close to God. Maybe you haven't been praying and studying, and it's been kind of hit and miss and skipping around to that type of thing. It's a good time to seek God through fasting with prayer and study to draw closer to God, begin to turn things around to get back on track. That certainly is a very good and worthy purpose to take a day to fast. Now, he said 40 days here in verse 18. Now, we strongly recommend you do not take 40 days without food and water. It's a different situation. There's only three people in the Bible that did that: Elijah, Moses, and Christ. And there had to, you know, how you can go, especially without water for 40 days, I don't know. You would have to have some intervention and miraculous help to do that. But Moses did, and Elijah, and then, of course, Jesus Christ did. But I should say also, I back up on fasting one other thing. Fasting is a good tool in drawing closer to God through prayer and Bible study during the time you're fasting. It is not commanded. The only commanded fast is on the Day of Atonement. And so I just want to clarify that. And also, before I get too far into this, I need to back up because of our situations of our health and our age today. This is another thing where people cannot just go out and fast without food and water. In some cases, people who may have to have short meals because they're diabetic, that's a very common thing anymore. People who have to take maybe a heart medicine or whatever. All of those things have to be considered. So I want to everybody to understand, you know, if we're all young or whatever and we could just all fast without food and water for a specific period of time without anything happening to us, that would be great. That's wonderful. And the instruction in the Bible on fasting is with that in mind. But that isn't always the case. I don't want to take too much more time. I've told you times before, especially leading up to the Day of Atonement, one of the cases I had up in Ohio years ago of a young lady who I didn't know was diabetic. And, of course, she decided that she was going to go the whole day, and she did. And then she started to go into a diabetic coma at sundown and spent the rest of the Feast of Tabernacles in bed and everything, and trying to recover from all of that. So, again, one has to use the caution based on your medical situation and all of that. That has to be taken into mind. You may be able to fast, but it might be a shorter fast, that type of thing. And it may not be a full day fast. All of those things, I mean, there's no cut and dried thing across the board. It's an individual matter depending on your situation, your physical health. All right, coming back now, drawing near to God is certainly one of the main purposes to want to fast and to get back closer to God, especially if we feel we have begun to slip a little ways and haven't been as consistent and close to Him as we would like to be. What's another one? Another reason for fasting is to repent and seek God. Repent of sin and seek God. Certainly, we see this over here in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And Nehemiah includes himself in this as he prays to ask forgiveness for the sins of the country, nation. The first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and beginning in verse 3. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now he's still back in Persia. "So it was that when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes opened, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned.'" Notice he said, "we," against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. And "we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." You remember where that was said? Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, right? The two prophecies. Two chapters of prophecy given by Moses to the nation. Verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Again, you find that statement, to the farthest parts of the heavens and bring them back. It's in the Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 section. He's very familiar, isn't he, Nehemiah, here as he's writing, and very sincere in his prayer of fasting and confession and asking God's forgiveness. It's very interesting. You can go on and read the rest of it yourself, but just to show you once again, another purpose, a second purpose, if you will, was to repent of sin. And of course, you know, David did that after his sin with Bathsheba and was brought to repentance. You think of anybody else, was it just the Israelites who knew how to fast and for the purpose of repenting? You know that the Gentiles did too. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Over here to the book of Jonah. While you're turning to Jonah, I'll just mention that you find it also in the book of Daniel. That in Daniel 6:18. The king of, what was his name? Anyhow, Darius, wasn't it? He fasted, you know, when Daniel was in the lion's den. He fasted. He didn't have a Bible to tell him to do that. You can see it was a part of the cultures of many different people. And you find that others that the Israelites or the Jewish people came in contact with, Certainly they fasted too. Now here we find at the book of Jonah. Jonah was running away from God. He was going west when God wanted him to go east. And so he stirred up the sea out there in the Mediterranean. And the people, by the way, on the ship were religious. And they cast lots. Why is this happening? Somebody here has sinned. And the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, who are you and what country are you from and what have you done? And he said that he was a Hebrew and he served the Lord God, and that he was running away. And he said, in order for this to calm down, you have to throw me overboard. Well, at first they were reluctant to do that, but of course then they did, and everything calmed down. Well, anyhow, he made it to, that's quite a ways to go from the Mediterranean, which would be the Syrian coast today, all the way to Nineveh, which was north of Malza, the city of Malza, is it, in Iraq. So anyhow, once he was vomited up by the fish that God created for that occasion, and then he went to the city of Nineveh. But I'm turning there because if you go to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Well, they're Assyrians, aren't they? Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And of course, you know the rest of the story. They didn't. From what God was going to do to them. One of the reasons Jonah probably did not want to go was because he knew the prophecies that the Assyrians were the ones who were going to conquer Israel and Judah. And, of course, it was they took the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. Jonah was one of the earlier of the prophets, by the way, too, in time. So, again, these people, they weren't even, they were Assyrians, and they were fasting what? For repentance to change, and it was a complete fast without both food or water. Another reason people would fast is to humble oneself. And you find that term, humbling of oneself through fasting, probably used the most in Scripture. David certainly did. In Psalm 35, let's just quickly look at this. Psalm 35. And he mentions in verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. And of course, you know the story when the child that he was having there with Bathsheba was born, and it was sick. Of course, what happened was that he fasted until it died, didn't he? He fasted for 7 days there in that particular case. But coming back here for this reason of humbling, as he said here, he would humble himself. Now, why does God like humility? Well, that's a very important thing, and a lot of times people don't realize that when they lack humility. But people do a lot of things presumptuously, which shows that they are lacking humility, at least at that time in their life. In Isaiah 57 and in verse 15, for thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God does not like to dwell with those who are filled with pride, who are arrogant or presumptuous or whatever. He dwells with those who are truly humble, a humble spirit. You know, I think a lot of us, all of us, I hope anyhow, we appreciate being around somebody who doesn't think so much of themselves. You know, there's sometimes you're around people and they want you to know just, you know, how much they do think of themselves and how that they're very proud of themselves and that type of thing. But on the other hand, when we're around somebody who truly is a humble individual, you know, it's really almost like a joy to be around people like that. And not that they're just weak and don't do anything, but I mean, they're very teachable. They seem to have a very good understanding. They grow in the things that you try to help them with and teach and work with them. It's like little children. You know, this is what the kingdom of God is all about, Jesus said. We do it at the second Sabbath after the feast, do we not? And what, Matthew 18, to be humble as a little child. And a little child is very teachable. And, you know, just you love the little personalities that are developing. And that's what God wants, is that kind of mind to be around him. And we have to be that way as well. So humility certainly is very, very important. It's very important to God. And we should want to take on that same character because Jesus, it says, humbled himself in Philippians there, chapter 4, or chapter 2, excuse me, about verse 8. Going on, some other reasons. People fasted because of trials and sickness that they were having. And when people were facing a serious sickness, now David fasted for several different reasons, and one of them was when that child was sick. When that child was sick, I'll refer you to 2 Samuel chapter 12. He fasted for 7 days. I'm not going to go back there to read it and take the time. I want to kind of keep going along. But one thing, what came from that? The child died, and of course all of his servants, we better not tell him, because he'll keep right on fasting. He's going to die if we... But he figured out by looking at him that as the child died, yes, the child has died. So what did he do? He got up. He washed himself, took a bath or whatever. Took a bath, put on clean clothes, it says, and he went to the house of the Lord. Now, the temple wasn't built yet, but obviously it would have been where the tabernacle that had been brought from Shiloh down to Jerusalem, and went there to go before God and to pray. Then he came back to his house, and then he ordered dinner. And that's when they ask him, why aren't you fasting now? He said, well, you know, I can't bring him back to life. I fasted when he was alive. And he understood, and then they didn't. They looked at fasting as kind of like penance, that type of thing. But David did not. And one of the interesting things that came out of that is the 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, David's prayer of repentance because of the sin that resulted in that child that was born sick. And you can read that. That shows the earnest, fervent, effectual prayer of David that's put in writing for us today. if we go to Mark chapter 9, we see another example here. In Mark chapter 9, I'll use this one and turn to it. You know, we do have a lot of sickness, and a lot of times when it's really close in the family, it certainly would be an appropriate time to call for prayer and fasting. And I know we have a lot of prayer requests, but I think especially some of those who are close, very close in the family to those who are asking for prayer, be a time for putting it in God's hands and drawing closer to God in prayer over the sickness and situation. To draw closer to God, that our prayers hopefully would even be answered and maybe God's intervention would take place even more so. Now, we'll see in a little bit here that Jesus even talked about that. Well, right here, Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought to you my son who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Well, they did, and just to kind of long story here, he asked how long this had been since he was a child. What happened in that young child's life for this to a demon to take over, I do not know. It doesn't tell us, but it did. So finally, he cast it out, and then as you go down and to about verse 28, "And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him, after this had been completed, privately, 'Why could we not cast it out? You gave us the authority to do that when you sent us out.' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Prayer and fasting, to draw closer to God. And this was a spiritual healing for this boy to have the demon cast out of him. But the disciples were not fasting. And, of course, that's one of the questions that the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's?" And he said, "Well, the bridegroom. While the bridegroom is here, they don't need to. But when the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast." I think I actually read that scripture later here as we go along. And but nevertheless, they were apart from him when they were sent out. He sent them out by twos. He sent out, the only place we read of it is in Luke 10, where there were 70 sent out by two. Probably they were part of that 120. They're leading up to the day of Pentecost after the resurrection, as well as the original 12. I imagine the spokesman here for them in verse 28 probably was Peter, the one who would have spoken up and asked. I could be wrong, it doesn't say specifically, but I'm just thinking it. He usually was the one who would speak up first. Let's go on. So certainly fasting, another reason for serious trials or sickness, is a very good reason to want to take time to fast and to pray and to draw closer to God, because we want to be a little bit more fervent, obviously. We know how serious it is. Another reason, a fifth reason that people you find in the Bible fasted, they fast in time of tragedy. Time of tragedy. I'll just give you several examples of some terrible, tragic situations. Well, one of them turned out, of course, by fasting and prayer, a tragedy was rectified and turned around from happening, I guess is the way to put it. And that is in 1 Samuel 31. Well, this had to do with Saul's death. When he died in 1 Samuel 31, verse 11 and 13, the people fasted. And David fasted, too, at the death of Saul. You'll find that also in 2 Samuel 1, that David fasted. he also fasted when his commander-in-chief named Joab killed Saul's commander-in-chief named Abner. And that really hit David very hard. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 31 through 35. And David fasted when he heard of this. And he really had a very treacherous and many ways disloyal commander-in-chief in Joab. Joab had too much power. He couldn't do anything about it, that is, David could not. And it's interesting as you go through the story of David's life and the problems he had and how he had to almost kind of be very gingerly on how he walked around Joab. And, of course, later on, Joab would be put to death by Solomon at the temple. But 1 Samuel 31, 2 Samuel 1, and 2 Samuel chapter 3, all three of those are, you find fasts were called because of tragedy, the death of Saul, the death of Abner, and something like that happened. Obviously, people would really are shocked. They weren't expecting it. And they would want to draw closer to God. Another reason going on, I have about seven or eight reasons here, people fast to seek an answer from God. You ever do that? I've talked to many people that they will fast because they want an answer from God. What should we do? Should we go through with this? And Ezra chapter 8 is a good example of this. What did Ezra do? Leaving Shushan, the capital of Persia. But before he left, it's very interesting, this fast that they called. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. In verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God. Notice they wanted to humble themselves and to what? Seek from him the right way for us and our little ones, children, and all our possessions. To humble ourselves and to seek God's answer. Two reasons here, actually. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying that the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, to humble ourselves and for the answer. And he answered our prayer. How did he answer? Ezra doesn't say. But it was clear to Ezra what God's answer was. Let's move forward. And that's what they did. In Daniel 9, you have another example of this. I'll turn over there, and then I want to move along to Daniel chapter 9. You find fasting in certainly in Daniel's life, here in Daniel 9, verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now this would have been a total fast. And what's the result of that? He didn't get a specific answer on the 70 years of Jeremiah. He got the 70 weeks prophecy instead, the coming of the Messiah, which was far greater. And so God certainly heard his prayer. He was seeking an answer. That's why he was fasting at that time. Now, some have mentioned, well, what about the fast in Daniel chapter 1? I won't turn to it, but I'll just explain it a little bit to you. Nebuchadnezzar had authorized that that the Jewish captives were to be fed for 3 years on his delicacies and wine. And Daniel and his three friends wanted to opt out of that, so they talked to the guard, whatever his title was, and the guard said, what do you mean if you do that? If Nebuchadnezzar hears that, it's my head. And anyhow, they talked him into it. Let's try it for 10 days. Let's see what happens. So he was on, it says in the New King James, vegetables and what else? Water or whatever it was. Some have brought this up, and certainly that is a type of fast, but the one thing that's missing in chapter 1 of Daniel is the word fast. When you find the word fasting, there's a spiritual reason for it, and you don't see that in what was being done there, and I just want to distinguish between chapter 1 and chapter 9 of the two different kinds of fasts that were being done. There was a different purpose or different reason. Certainly you can do fasting for juice fasts and things like that. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to do some juice fasting. That can certainly help you to lose a little weight, too, for one thing, and which I'm sure we all could stand to do that. I go over there, I guess, and have some tea, green tea and everything, which is good for you, by the way. But when it comes to these reasons I'm giving you for fasting, it's a little different in this situation where they're specifically asking God here for an answer. Daniel and his three friends were not asking beseeching God for a specific reason. They were trying to get around. It doesn't tell us what those delicacies are. Was it ham on the being put out for them to eat? I don't know. We've speculated on that. Maybe it was. But that was a different situation. A couple more reasons. Then I want to go to Christ in the New Testament to finish up here. Another reason, a seventh one I had written down here, is that people fast for God's protection. Not only for tragedies, as I've mentioned, or sickness, things like that, but for protection. For protection. Let me just cite the one I started to cite earlier. I had it in the wrong place, but it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. The king of Judah is Jehoshaphat, southern kingdom, Judah. Word comes to him that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites have all come together and are coming up from the south. And they really outnumber you by, I think, I forgot the number. What was it? And I'm not sure if it gives the exact number there. There's one time a 1 million man army came up against him. I'm not sure if that's the one or not. Anyhow, what did he do about it? Very interesting, because Jehoshaphat was a pretty good king. He called for complete fast, the whole nation, that everybody pray and fast. And, of course, God heard the prayers, and he answered. And he confused the armies that were coming up to where they turned on each other. And God is able to do that, certainly. One's life is in danger, fasting and prayer is certainly a very important thing to do. So that's another reason why to call for a fast, whether it's in the family or wherever it might be. Sometimes we even have done that in the church. Other reasons for fasting, the church, fast before we ordain anyone as either deacons or elders. So that's in Scripture in Acts 13. That's also a reason. One other thing on protection comes to mind here. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 12, you have the church being taken into the wilderness when Satan is cast back to the earth and sees that he has but a short time left, and his wrath goes out on the earth and great tribulation is going to be the result. Do you think that might be a good time to call a fast? I do. In fact, if you turn to Joel, book of Joel real quickly, that's exactly what it tells us to do. Right here between Hosea and Amos, we have Joel. And chapter 1, is it in verse 14, I believe it is. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. What is the house of the Lord your God today? Where is it? I believe it's the church. And cry out to the Lord. Why? For his protection. Because you see, the day of the Lord is at hand. It is coming upon you. Chapter 2 of Joel, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, the shofar, the warning in Zion. What? Zion is a type of the church. Blow the warning in the church and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Well, obviously that's going to be a time as we get closer to that to certainly call for a fast and a warning and ask for God's intervention and protection through fasting and prayer. All right, let me move on to some other things here. Those are some of the reasons you find in Scripture, and about seven or eight reasons there that I wanted to just pass on, that those things sooner or later in, I guess, everybody's life we will run into, and when we do, it might be a signal to us. It's a time to call for a personal fast and to draw closer and seek to draw closer to God. Now let's look at Christ's example and teaching one I'll just tell you about, but I won't spend time on it, is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Matthew 4, of course, and also in Luke chapter 4, is where that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted of the devil. Now, the one thing, and which I know you're all familiar with that when we look at that, if Jesus Christ, who was full of God's Spirit from birth, and even before birth, was conceived by the Spirit of God, if he felt and he needed to fast, then we have to ask ourselves, how much more ought we? How much more ought we? And so he did set an example, not that you do it 40 days and 40 nights, but certainly there are times when we need to fast to draw closer to him. But let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, Jesus said to his disciples, be not like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly, I say to you, well, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we don't sit on ashes and wear sackcloth. I'm not sure what the explanation. I have to, maybe some of the commentaries might explain that, which you do find in the Old Testament period of time, but not in the New Testament. You never see Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 that he fasted often. But there's nothing about, whether it's in the book of Acts or whether it's in the epistle of 2 Corinthians or any place where he mentions fasting, you never see him talking about sitting in sackcloth and ashes, as we find that they did, or as Daniel did back there 600 years previous to that time in Daniel chapter 9. But Jesus said, here's how you should fast today. And so that people really don't know that you're fasting. Now, the Pharisees and others, religious hypocrites of that time and age, they wanted everybody to know, and they wanted it to just be all over their face that they're fasting. And, of course, Jesus said, no, it should not be that way for you. I mentioned to you earlier that it's in Luke chapter 5, and verses 33 through 35, where they came and asked, why do John's disciples fast, but yours do not? And of course, as I said earlier, so I don't need to go turn to it now. The bridegroom is present, they don't need to. But when the bridegroom, referring to himself, is gone, then they will. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, you can't get closer to God than to be walking side by side, literally with him, right? Listening to him. He's teaching you. Correcting you, as Peter found out too at times, and all kinds of things that he's doing, and preparing them so that when he's gone, they will carry on into the ministry of the New Testament church. Again, it shows us what the purpose for fasting is, to draw near to God, and they are saying to the disciples of John, now, they can't get any closer, and they're having contact almost 24/7 with God. In his presence. It's interesting because when they couldn't cast out that demon we just read about earlier, they weren't close to God then, were they? He had sent them out. This guy came back later at some other time and brought the kid with him and said, now, I came to your servants over in our village, and they couldn't cast it out. And but can you do it? So at that time, now they had come back closer to being closer to God, and I think that we don't have any record of them fasting during his ministry, but certainly they did after the resurrection and when the church began. All right, so we see that Jesus certainly said that it wouldn't be if they would fast. He said they would fast. And so there's those times, and we find it in Paul's ministry, which is recorded by both of Paul's writings and also by Luke. What happened when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? He wasn't converted yet, was he? But you can read it there in Acts chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. He fasted without food and water for 3 days until the prophet came, I forgot his name, that came and sent by God to him, and of course baptized him, and he received his sight back and everything. But Paul talks about fasting, and he talked about keeping the Day of Atonement on board a Roman ship. It's in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, where it talks about the fast. Well, that fast, as all of your commentaries will tell you, is and was the Day of Atonement. All right, let me finish here with a few questions that come up. How should we fast? How should we fast? Well, it should be without food and water. That's what you see throughout the Bible. Now, that's why I cautioned at the beginning, because some people have health issues and problems and may not be able to do that in some cases, as I found out, and as this lady found out, kind of the hard way. Now, does God understand and see that? Yes, he does. Does he want you to drop dead trying to fast? No. That would not exactly be the outcome that you would want. You want to be able to grow closer to God and not go in closer to the grave. But assuming that you can, then it should be a total fast. We have always recommended something like a day, 36 hours or 24-hour fast. The Day of Atonement is what? 24 hours. A good example right there. In the book of Esther, I'll just give you the scripture. It's a good one to go back to when Mordecai came to Esther about the situation with Haman. In Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, when she committed herself, and that's an important word when it comes to fasting, commitment, that we commit ourselves to the fast. And nobody, physically speaking, looks forward to fasting. I don't know of anyone, today's fast day, good. Just really looking forward to it. No, physically we don't. It is a commitment. When Esther committed herself and her servants, her attendants, they fasted for 3 days without food and water. And you'll see that in Esther 4, verses 15 through 17. And then she said, I'm going to go in to see him, and if I die, I die. And it's the same kind of thing that the three friends of Daniel did over the fiery furnace. We're not going to, our God will deliver us, but be it known to you, O king, if he doesn't, we still will not. I have a feeling those people, it doesn't say in the scripture, but I believe they probably were fasting. When they saw this thing being erected and what was going to be, how it was going to be used, I bet those three individuals, as well as Daniel, probably were given to prayer and fasting in the days that led up to the actual incident. It doesn't say it, but that's my guess. That they were obviously close to God to do that. They were walking with God, certainly in their spirit and mind. How long should we fast today? Well, we've always recommended over the years a day, maybe 36 hours. And certainly it would be very cautious about going beyond 3 days. Could get into some extreme situations, especially depending on your health and the condition of your physical body. Well, how often should one fast? Well, we do on the Day of Atonement, obviously, because it is commanded. Throughout the rest of the year, it really depends on the need, does it not? The need may be to draw closer to God if we haven't been. Maybe we would have to draw closer to God more often if we haven't, in the space in between, we haven't been staying close to God with prayer and study. Also, because if you look back at the reasons that we see in the Bible, whether many of those reasons that I listed, those weren't things planned in advance, were they? Sickness, tragedy, need of protection. Those are things that kind of just happen out of the blue and catch you off guard. You're not expecting it to happen. And so when you ask the question, well, how often? One of the things I wrote down here depends on the need, doesn't it? Those things are needs when they come up, very serious needs in one's life or in the lives of those very close to you. And so those are some of the things as far as would help us to answer the question, well, how and when? Well, what should we do? What should we be doing while we are fasting? Well, would say this: do not let yourself become involved in a lot of physical pursuits, projects, jobs, errands, because it takes your mind away from the purpose of why you are fasting. You want to take a day or a time where you put these things to the side, and you get your mind on the things and the purpose and the reason why you're fasting, so that you have time to pray. You have time to read the Bible. Maybe you have time to search things that you normally wouldn't take the time to do. I remember Mr. Armstrong used to get away. When he lived in Oregon, he would go out to Seaside, Oregon, kind of a little resort area right on the coast there. And he would spend a couple days out there in a little cabin. We'd call it a motel type thing, just to get away from everything, from Eugene at that time, and the office, and take a couple days out there in a restful, peaceful area to fast and pray and spend time with God. Later, when he moved to Pasadena, he would go out to, Palm Springs, and out into the desert, and to a hotel, whatever they had there, that he would go to and spend a couple days out there for the same reason as when he was in Oregon. He usually would try to do that every summer, and to take that time just to get away from the office, get away from all of the phone calls, get away everything, and to have a little time like that where spent time, basically stayed in the motel, probably went out for some walks and things like that, but that otherwise he spent more of his time inside for the purpose for why he was there. So I mentioned, do not get involved in a lot of physical activity and physical work. Again, a scripture that's interesting during a time of fasting is in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. This is a second fast that you read in Nehemiah. The first one was in Nehemiah chapter 1. We looked at that earlier, but I'll just tell you what it says there. While they were fasting, what did they do? They spent time reading the law, and which is what they had at that time. Well, we have more than just the law. We have the whole Bible today. But the point there is that they didn't just sit around doing nothing, but they had a purpose and a reason, and they certainly were reading God's word, letting God speak to them through his word so they could draw closer to God through that fast that they were involved in. Well, I hope some of these things give you some things to help you as far as considering these things that would make fasting much more effective to you, and especially as we lead up now to the period of the time of the Passover here in just less now than 2 months. Well, fasting is an important tool in the Christian life, and it will help us in our walk with God.